that he did and the messages that he preached and how all of the scriptures point to him as to being the Messiah and the Christ and the one whom all of our hope is found in. Or as we hear this gracious message explained here today from Peter to his fellow countrymen, I pray that it would impact our hearts too, and that we might not walk away unchanged, but that we would understand the gravity and the wonder of what Jesus Christ did. And as we listen to these words of Peter this morning, we ask that you would change us through them. And we ask for your help, Lord, for focus and energy and strength to get through this, and we ask this in your name. Amen. So the first thing I want you to pick up here in verse 17 is the ignorance of the Jews. And that's going to be the first part if you want to jot some notes down. Everything that we talked about in verse 11 through 16, this was from last week's sermon, but everything that they did, and that is in the sense of they delivered Jesus up, they denied him, even when Pilate was said, I want to let this guy go, there's no fault in him. Even in the fact that they said, we want a murderer rather than Jesus, even the fact that they said, crucify him, all of that besides the point here, Peter says this, I know that you did this in ignorance, right? All of those actions that they had, that he had just recorded to them that led to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ were done in ignorance. And one of the things I want you to notice here from the very beginning of this sermon is this, is that it's filled with grace and compassion. It's not filled with condemnation. You bunch of Jesus killers! He doesn't come after them saying, you guys have sinned in all these awful, horrible ways, and God's going to make you burn. That's often what we think about with gospel presentations, is make them feel the heat. But I want you to notice here how he spoke to them. He said, you guys did one of the worst things ever, essentially. He doesn't call it that, but they delivered the Holy One of God up to be killed. And he says to them, not, you're going to burn if you don't do something about this. He says, I know that you did this in ignorance. In other words, there's a great deal of compassion that is shown here to them. The appeal that he makes to them and what follows in the verses that follow are very similar to what every ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you put your faith and trust in him, that's you. If you're an ambassador of Christ, you really need to speak with compassion and love to people. That doesn't mean that we limit the badness of sin. It doesn't mean that we limit the effects of what the consequences are and how eternal they are. But notice here the whole tone of this is God wants to heal you. God wants to rescue you. God wants to save you just like he did this man who just was lame and is no longer lame. Right? See, this is the whole thing that he's after. I mean, the very last verse of this sermon communicates this very clearly. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning you away from all of your iniquities. What God wants to do here through Peter's sermon and to those that are listening is in the same way that he just gave this man perfect soundness of body, he wants to give perfect soundness of soul to every single person who's listening. And this should go a long way in helping remind us of how the gospel should be presented. That is that God loves you and that God wants to heal you from your sin even though you have done them by your own choice. Now, one of the things that's very interesting here is what Peter says in this word ignorance, okay? Because when you look back at verse 11 to 16, when Peter's describing and summarizing what they did, none of those acts seem like they were done in ignorance. They all seem like they were done in great belligerence, actually, right? They made conscious choices to say, kill that Jesus. They made conscious choices to reject him. They made conscious choices to say, give us a murderer. And Peter says, what? Well, you did this in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. Now, again, they may really push you to think about this, but one of the things that was also said back, if you look specifically in verse 13, especially at the end of the verse, he was determined, or we see here that, rather, that he glorified God, verse 13, glorified a servant Jesus whom you delivered up. You denied him, the Holy One, and asked that he would be delivered. But it says there in verse 15 that God raised him from the dead. And it also says in verse 18, as part of the sermon we're going to look at here today, is that God foretold this by the mouth of his prophets. In other words, one of the things that we need to see in this text, and we'll try to make it a little clearer for you in just a minute, is this, is that there was on one level the humans acting in ignorance, and there was another level the humans were acting in complete complicits to what was going on here. Okay, they knew what they were doing, but on the other hand, they had no idea what they were doing. And this is part of Peter's compassion towards them. Because on the one hand, they made choices that are culpable and that make them guilty of death. But on the other hand, they had no idea what they were doing. Why? Well, one of the things that's made very clear, both in this passage and some other ones I'm going to show you here in just a second, is the fact that there was no way that this plan wasn't going to happen that God had set in motion. Right? There was no way that no matter what the humans thought or what the humans did, that Jesus wasn't going to die that day. There was no way that Jesus wasn't going to be hung on that cross. There was no way he wasn't going to die. There was no way that he wasn't going to be buried. There was no way that he wasn't going to raise from the dead on the third day. Why? Because God said, "This is my plan." So, in the one sense, the people here did not know what they were doing because of the fact that they didn't fully comprehend that there was nothing they could have done to stop what was happening in this moment. At the same time, they were blinded to what was going on and also making choices that made them guilty. And I realize that's like a lot to swallow because you're like, how is that even possible? But I want to show you a few passages here that give a little bit more explanation as to how this works. So keep something there in Acts, and we're going to do a little flipping around here for a minute. And so look over with me first at John chapter 12. Look over with me at John chapter 12. So we talk a little bit more about how is it that they could make choices to kill somebody and it be done in ignorance. Like, those two don't seem compatible. How is that possible? So over in John chapter 12, Jesus is describing here a little bit of how his ministry is going to unfold. So notice in John chapter 12, and I'm going to start reading in verse 37 down through verse 40. The reference is up there on the screen there too. John 12, 37. Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. Talking about all the things that Jesus had done, the people did not believe him. And then it says in verse 38 this, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, saying, "Lord, who has believed our reports? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their hearts and hardened their hearts, lest they would see with their eyes, lest they would understand with their hearts and turn, though, so that I should heal them." See, one of the reasons that these people were ignorant is because their hearts were blinded. Their eyes were blinded. Their ears were stopped up. And part of this was to accomplish what Isaiah had said. These references are from Isaiah chapter 53 and Isaiah chapter 6. There was something supernatural at work here when Jesus was here on this earth. One of the things was that even though he did signs and wonders that only God could do, it had a hardening effect on people that were around him. And why? One of the simple reasons is because of the fact that the word of the scriptures had to be fulfilled. The prophecy that Isaiah gave in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they would see and have understanding their hearts in turn," that had to be fulfilled. This was on the supernatural God level. This is what he was using to bring about the circumstances that would bring Christ to the cross. But in their hearts, they really were blinded, lest they would see. They didn't understand, and God was up to this. The more that Jesus did, these people got harder and harder and harder and harder. And this was to fulfill the scriptures that had been spoken previously. Now look also back at Acts with me. Acts chapter 2, the next couple references up on the screen. I want to show you a couple more things here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. I'm just read this verse for you, and then we'll look over at Acts chapter 13. But Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says this, "Him being delivered," that's Jesus being delivered "by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death." Now we went through this passage a number of weeks ago now for quite some time, but notice here, I want to just draw your attention to something that has already been said by Peter. This is how Peter understood, as the Spirit of God worked in him to preach, that there was two things going on in the death of Jesus Christ. One, the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God was happening. There was nothing that was going to stop what was happening to Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross. There was nothing that was to stop. It was all part of this specific predetermined plan of God. But he also says, "You have taken him by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death." There's this question always, and Peter's making it very clear in all of his sermons, that God was doing something that no human being could stop. And at the same time, people were engaged in their acts as well. But you have to see the sovereignty of God here being unfolded, where there was no way that Jesus was going to survive this, because Jesus had been ordained before the foundation of the world to go here and die in this way. And so part of what he could say to these people upon preaching to them when this lame man is healed is, "You guys really didn't know what you were doing." Because there was something bigger, there was something more supernatural, something divine that was happening here that you were unaware of. Let's look over at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, here we have a different preacher. saying basically the same thing. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know or even have the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Notice that they did not know him. They did not know what they were doing, even though the prophets had been telling you, this is who Jesus is. They didn't know. Verse 28. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Notice this, again, there's a lack of understanding, there's a lack of knowledge. These people were making their choices, free beings, making choices, but they had no idea what they were doing. It was done in complete ignorance because God was accomplishing something to fulfill the scriptures and getting Christ to the cross so he could die for our sins. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That'll be the next one up there on the screen. Just put the next two up there so people can see them. Not the numbers one yet, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look over there at verses 12 and 13. Again, this isn't just a one-off thing that Peter said they did in ignorance. This is manifested in many different places. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Verse 7. That's the one I said, right? We speak the wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God which was ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would what? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, there's this knowledge that is being declared now here in this place. There's a knowledge that's being declared amongst Christians all around the world. There is this hidden wisdom that God ordained before the ages for our salvation, for our glory. And if the people that were in charge of the world would have known what God was up to, there's no way they would have killed Jesus. There was an ignorance that these people had, and it was to accomplish the purpose that God was doing. One other example here at 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know the Apostle Paul's story, hopefully. He was someone who hated Christians. He was someone who was trying to arrest them and get rid of them. He wanted nothing to do with Christ. And listen to how he describes his testimony, how he responded to the Lord prior to his salvation. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know that? You notice that? Paul was a persecutor. He was an insolent man. He was a blasphemer, but he obtained mercy. Why? Because what he did in ignorance. His unbelief made him not be able to see clearly what it is that he was doing. Now, you might ask, Pastor, why does all this matter? Why are you taking so much time to talk about the fact that they were ignorant of what they were doing? Well, it makes a big difference because remember who Peter's talking to. He's standing in the temple complex talking to Jewish people, right? People that had known the law and the prophets, even though they didn't understand it completely. They were the ones that had been taught the law of Moses. They had the Old Testament read to them over and over and over again. Why does this matter? Because in their minds and in the minds of what God had revealed through his prophets before, there are two different kinds of sins. There are sins of ignorance and there are sins of presumption. In other words, there are some choices that are made in ignorance. There are some choices that are made in purposeful action. And they're viewed very, very differently in the minds of the law. So that's that passage in Numbers 15. If you want to look over there, you can. Otherwise, I'm going to read it for you. But Numbers chapter 15, there's a difference in laws and sins that are committed in ignorance and those that are done in presumption. So listen to what it says in Numbers chapter 15. I'm going to start reading in verse 27. If a person sins unintentionally, and yes, that's possible. You might say, I don't know that's even possible, Pastor. The law of God says that it is possible to sin unintentionally. Then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest will make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. When he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But, verse 30, the person who does anything presumptuously or purposefully or by choice, whether he is a native born or a stranger, one that brings reproach to the Lord, he will be cut off from among his people. because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person will be completely cut off and his guilt will be upon him. Now, interesting is the backdrop for this is that Peter is trying to help talk to these people in terms of compassion. What he's trying to say is, you know, there was something far more supernatural and divine at work, so much so that what you did in ignorance. And there's a difference between when you sin in ignorance and when you sin purposefully. Are they guilty for what they did? Of course they are. Are they guilty because of the sins they have committed at other points in their life? Yes, of course they are. But here what Peter is offering them, and this is why I say this is one of the most beautiful and grace-filled messages, is he doesn't say, you guys killed the Holy One, you've got no chance. He says to them, rather, there is a way for you to have your sins completely removed from you. And notice here he doesn't say, go offer a female goat. He doesn't say, go offer sacrifices in the temple. What he's going to do is he's going to offer them the opportunity to repent and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get there in just a minute. He asked them to turn from their sin. He asked them to turn away from their disbelief in Jesus. Now that they have understanding, now that they have information, he's pleading with them. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has been up to this, and he wants to redeem you. He wants to heal you. He wants to make you sound in heart in the same way he's made this man sound in body. Let me help you understand something, though, about why this matters for us. Hebrews chapter 2 opens with these words, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation? It was first declared by our Lord, it was attested to us by those who heard, while God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Here's the reason this matters for us. There is no ignorance here as to who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. There is no question as to, is he Lord or is he not? He has been identified, he has been testified to by Old and New Testament alike. He has been shown to us to be the one who was sent by God, to be the one who died for our sins, to be the one who raised to new life, and the one who's coming again. Here's the thing that we all need to be reminded of. If you think that the message that was given beforehand, like the Old Testament message or the message of prophets, if you think that message can be given, and if you hear the message and you sin against it, there's no chance for retribution from you, how do you think you're going to escape this? Jesus came, he died, he suffered, he testified to himself, he offered you salvation. If you say, no thanks, and walk away, what hope is there for you? This is why this matters, right? The choice to see the Lord Jesus Christ now, to hear the message of the gospel like we're hearing today and have probably heard other points in our lives, and to walk away from that puts us in the place where we have not sinned in ignorance, but we have denied the word of the Lord that has been made clear to all of us. Now, this is not to say if you walk away from here today and say, I need to think about it, you've got no chance of getting saved. That's not what I'm saying. But what is being said here is that if you die before you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way you'll have any chance to stand before the Lord someday and say, I didn't know. I was ignorant of it. You got no chance of that because the message has been declared freely. It's written in the created world that is around us. It's written in the scriptures. It's all over the internet. You have sat here and heard it again today. There's no one without excuse. No one who can claim ignorance here at this points. But what I want for you is the same thing that Peter wanted for this group. And what he really wanted for them was not that they would be condemned by God, but that they would be saved. That's what we want for you and what Peter wanted for these people. And so he says to them in verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, he says this, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's the second part of this text, is an invitation to repent. An invitation to repent. Notice here, he doesn't threaten them. He pleads with them. Remember being as a camp counselor, I was working one summer, and these were like third, fourth, fifth grade campers, okay? Very, very impressionable. And the camp speaker got up, gave his message, and then he decided that it's time to get fiery. And so he came out into the group of the campers that were sitting there, and he began with his fingers pointed saying, if this were a shotgun and I were to kill you, what would happen today? It was way over the top. And he was trying to get kids to say, we need to get converted right now. He was trying to, as some preachers have said, scare the hell out of them, right? Understand what I'm saying, right? He's trying to scare the no sense of gospel understanding to them any longer. But you know what happened that day? And it was really frustrating as a counselor to sit there, because these kids, they are receptive of the word of God, but they're having the shove down their throat. You know what happened when he gave an invitation and he kept giving an invitation? How many people stood up that day? Zero. You know what happened the next day, though? We were out at swim time, and a kid came up to me and he said, you know, I've been thinking a lot about what we've been reading in our, because the camp would assign devotions to kids. I've been thinking a lot about that, and I really feel like I need to get saved because I'm a sinner. That's how it works, right? It's not in these threats of condemnation a lot of times. We need to know the understanding, have an understanding of the gravity of the situation. But threatening people into conversion into Jesus Christ is not how the gospel works. That's not how Jesus went about it, actually. He said, count the cost and follow me. Consider carefully if you can build the tower before you start building it. Consider carefully if you, with your less soldiers, can fight against somebody who has more soldiers. Consider, can you actually win that? He said, count the cost and then come follow after me. He didn't threaten people. Here again, we see Peter, who could have said, you know, you guys killed Jesus. God's coming for you. I mean, he could have really laid it on thick here. But what does he say? I know you did this in ignorance. God said these things would take place. He said this would happen. God spoke these things. He foretold them by the mouth of his prophets. Jesus was going to suffer. God fulfilled all these things, and this is what he wants to do with you. He gives you an opportunity to repent, and he'll bless you. He'll do good things for you, as we'll see here in just a minute. But he's making a case very clearly to these people that the only course of action for them now that the blinders have been taken off and the person and the glory of Jesus has been revealed, what is being said now is, you guys really have to make a choice, and the choice that you make now is going to have incredible consequences. Because there's no claim of ignorance any longer on these people. What he's offering to them is repentance and conversion and the blessings and the forgiveness of God. But notice how he goes about this. And the reason I want you to notice this, because I've said it a couple times, I'll say it again. This is the manner in which we are to go and share the gospel with people, even now. We are to be ambassadors, not Gestapo, right? We're supposed to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, not threaten people. Some of you know my dad's a pastor, and we always joked that we were going to have a Baptist mafia and go break people's shins if they didn't cooperate, you know? It never happened, but it was good for pastors and their families to joke about, right? Because sometimes you feel like that. That's not the way we go about it, though. The way we go about it is through compassion and through love and declaring to people, yes, you have sinned before an almighty God. Yes, it will get you condemned in hell for forever, but this is what God did for you through his son. It's a big difference in how that is communicated. So what does he ask them to do? First of all, he asked them to repent. He asked them to repent. This word gets a lot of conversation, and it should continue to get more conversation. You've been with us in our recent morning studies. You've heard me talk about this word. If you were in the Gospel Project lessons last week during Sunday School Hour, you heard about repentance last week. But this word must continue to be in the forefront of our minds, because it means this. And Pastor Tim's paraphrased explanation, it means repentance is a pathway to healing and joy. Repentance is a pathway to healing and joy. That's what Peter is saying here, right? If you'll repent, if you'll turn, what will God do for you? He will take away your sins. He will bring a time of refreshing. He will bless you through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say repentance is a path to healing and to joy. Think about it this way. Repentance means to turn away from one thing and to turn in the opposite direction. And oftentimes we use repentance in this sense, that you need to be really, really sad and offer an apology. That's only a really narrow, partial view of what repentance is. Repentance means to turn around or to turn away from the course of action that we are walking on, or to turn away from our sin. But it also implies this, that we turn away from one thing and we turn towards something else. And that's the beauty of the word repentance. And this is why I say it's a pathway to healing and joy, because we turn away from our sin, which kills us and destroys us and separates us from our God. It's the thing that's going to condemn us to hell. But when we turn away from it and we turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what we're talking about, that is the pathway to not only healing for our souls, but also our eternal joy. Do you understand? Repentance is turning away from our sin, turning away from rebellion, turning away from the things that would condemn us, and it's turning towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's only in the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ that there can be restoration of our soul by salvation, and it's the only way that we'll find any lasting joy. We often use repentance in the, you need to repent, and that's not a bad thing. But what we don't communicate is that repentance is turning away from that course of action that would destroy us, and it's turning towards the one who comes to give us life and life to the full. It starts with our regeneration by being born again, but that is also the path that God has given to us. It's by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ that we find forgiveness and goodness and truth and beauty and joy that cannot be taken away even by the trials of this world. Think of it like this. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He had taken his father's inheritance, and he had went out and he had spent it with foolish living. And he has this, you know, epiphany moment while he's looking at the pigs saying, oh, I wish I could have pig food, which it's got to be really bad at that point. If you've been around pigs and you watch pigs eating and smell a pig pen, like, there's nothing there that says, I'm hungry. Like, nothing at all, right? So he looks at the pigs and he sees, like, it says the pods that they're eating, and he's like, oh, man, you know what I need to do? I need to go back to my father. And he rehearses this whole speech that he's going to give to his father. And this is what he did, right? He turned away from his sin and from his lifestyle, from the pigs and from all the sinfulness, and he turned and he walked towards what? Towards his father. And he had the whole spiel, right? I'm sorry, I was wrong. If I could just simply live as a servant in your house, that would be better than what I've been doing. And his father, of course, welcomes him, hugs him, throws a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, throws a big feast, the whole nine yards. But that is a beautiful picture of repentance. Where he was on one path that was leading him to greater and greater and greater destruction. He turns away from it in repentance and sorrow and goes back to the Father, where he finds blessing and life and joy. That's what repentance is. See, repentance is not just, don't do that or else you're going to get a disease. Repentance is, this is the awful way of life that separates me from God, that condemns my soul, that gives me misery in this life. I'm going to turn away from that, and I'm going to find forgiveness and joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. And that's what he calls them to do. The second thing he calls them to do is to convert. And I'm reading from the New King James, and that's why that word is here. But it really obscures the meaning without some explanation. And in fact, I would, if you're the people that write in your Bible, you might want to write down next to that turn or return in the margin, because that's really a better translation of this word. Convert adds a whole lot of problems to understanding what Peter is asking them to do. And in fact, in the 30-plus times this word gets used in the New Testament, including down in verse 26, where he says, "and turning every one of you away from your iniquities," same word being used. It's the idea of turning or turning away or returning. It's not the idea of conversion. And this is part of the reason why we have to be precise here. Because what would happen if Peter came, did a great miracle, and said, I want you to turn away from the living God. I want you to convert to a new religion. What should they have done? They should have killed him. We talked about that last week. Deuteronomy chapter 13 says that if somebody comes and does signs and wonders and asks you to walk away from the living God, you should kill them immediately. That was part of the law. And you can understand why, right? Because Satan has powers to do great signs and wonders, and he can use those to lead people astray. Understand, Peter is not saying you need to depart from the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We think like conversion from one religion to another religion. He's not asking them to do that, right? He's asking them, be faithful, turn to the one who has arranged all of this. Isn't that what he said from the very beginning of the sermon, verse 13? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant. You notice what he's saying here? He's not saying you people need to turn away from Moses and the prophets and all that God has revealed infallibly through his servants in the days gone by. He's saying you need to turn away from your disbelief in Messiah and turn to belief in him. You need to turn away from your sin and turn to faithfulness to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one who has always been our God. He's asking them to turn away from sin in general, but more specifically from their rejection as Jesus as Messiah. They have many sins on their account, and they're guilty for all of them. But the chief sin of which there are many is this. Jesus was given to them as the Holy One of God, and they rejected him, they denied him, and they killed him. Turn away from your disbelief in Jesus as the sent one of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Turn away from your disbelief in him, turn away from your sin, and turn towards him in belief and in submission of your life to him. This is what he's calling for them to do. Some interesting rabbit trail that I'll let you chase down if you want. You can write down Numbers chapter 35, verses 9 through 34. Some writers parallel the provisions that Peter offers here to those that commit manslaughter in the Old Testament. There's two different kinds of murder in the Old Testament. One is manslaughter, was an accidental death. The other is premeditated murder. Actual, made a choice. And a lot of commentators, if you actually look, read, will parallel the two here, is because if you kill someone in ignorance, it's manslaughter. If you kill someone by a purposeful choice, it's murder. And the consequences are very, very different. The reason to say, if you want to track this one down, I'm not going to elaborate on it too much, but in the Old Testament, there was these cities of refuge that were set up. And if you accidentally killed someone, like say, you know, your ox gored somebody on accident, right? Or your wagon tipped over and crushed somebody, you could run to the city of refuge and you could live there until the high priest died and the family could have no claim to kill you. The God made an allowance for this, and there was these cities of refuge put around. So if you accidentally kill someone, you can go there and you can find rest for a period of time until the high priest dies, and then you could go back into normal society after you died without any consequence of death for the manslaughter you committed. And some people have paralleled here that these people killed Jesus in ignorance, like we have shown, and what he's saying to them here is this: you guys have an opportunity to be justified before the Lord. He doesn't say, go run to the city of refuge, though. He doesn't say, go wait till the high priest has died. He says, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big difference. It's very, very interesting here that Jesus becomes the source of deliverance and the source of refuge, and he is the great high priest who has died and who is now living. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that for us to consider. Now, there are some benefits that come if they're willing to. And I'll just pick the first one here tonight because we're going to run out of time, or this morning because we're going to run out of time. Notice the first benefit, verse 19, if they're willing to repent and be converted, or they're willing to turn to the Lord. The first benefit, there's three, we'll come back to these next week, Lord willing. Notice the first benefit is this: your sins will be blotted out. Your sins will be blotted out. If you're willing to repent, if you're willing to turn away from your disbelief and turn to belief in Christ, if you're willing to do that, one of the first things that Peter offers them is your sins will be blotted out. And I said, like you know to be true of your own life, our sins are many. This doesn't take much convincing to people to know that they have committed many sins in their lives. That's true of all of us, myself included. But here, these people not only have that general load of sin that they carry, but also the specific sin of what? They denied Jesus and they killed him. And he says here to them this: if you're willing to repent and turn, your sins will be blotted out. This word blot is beautiful. It means this: to remove so as to leave no trace. To remove, to destroy, to obliterate. Here's the picture that was often used in the first century. They would write on papyrus, which was a composition of reeds that they would turn into paper, and they used inks that were homemade, obviously, and when they would write on it, if there was a mistake or any error or anything, they could just take water and a piece of cloth, and they could dot it. They could blot it, and you know what would disappear? Every single trace of that ink. It was gone. Or sometimes what they would do, if they wanted to redo the manuscript, they could take the piece of papyrus, they could dip it in water and pull it back out, and all the ink would be gone, with no trace of it left behind. This is what he says to them, right? Your sins will be blotted out. They'll be gone. They'll be no more. They will be removed so that there is no trace of them. This isn't going to be like, you know, those cheap erasers that you get in grade school, right? You write in pencil, and then you erase it, and it makes the paper like this horrible pink color, and then you erase so hard that you scribble a hole in the paper. You know what I'm talking about? Those cheap, terrible erasers, you have those, right? And it makes this horrible pink smear all over your paper. This is not blotted out like this word is. This means there's no trace of them. There's no scratch marks, there's no smudge, there's no like whiteout pen over top of it like in our modern usage, right? There's literally no trace of their sin anymore. And think about what he's just offered to them. The one who had been attested to you as the sent one of God by all the prophets from the beginning of the world, like he says a little bit later in the sermon, the one that you guys, the one that God sent to you, you kill them all. And if you'll repent and you'll turn, your sins will be as though they never existed. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Not a beautiful thing? Because the same offer is true for you here in this place today. No matter what your sins are, no matter how big they are, no matter how many they are, no matter how you've lived your past life to this point, Jesus still is willing to take all of your sins and to blot them out so that when the paper gets pulled out of the water, there's literally no trace anymore. You are innocent and blameless before the Lord. He'll do that for you. He'll do it for you right now. right? And this is the offer of salvation that we offer to all people, right? That you should be willing to be an ambassador to share with people in the world, right? It doesn't matter like, well, you got to clean yourself up first and come to the Lord. No, that's not how it works. It's not like you need to clean your act up and then maybe the Lord will think about taking you. No, you bring all of your sin to him, all the ink, all over the paper, and it's gone. And you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter says here. If you'll repent and you'll turn, all of your sins will be blotted out. This is the power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Our sins can be blotted out so that there's literally no trace left behind. God will do this for you. If you put your faith and trust in Christ before this day, he's already done this for you. So that when God looks at you, he doesn't see a whole bunch of sins that are covered in whiteout or a whole bunch of sins that have been erased by that cheap pink eraser. He literally sees nothing. And that's what Jesus did for you. And that's what he wants to do for all of us. So, believer, if you're here today, do not live in guilt because Jesus has blotted your sins out completely. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, we'd love to explain to you more about what that means so that you can say, my record of sin, it's completely empty because of what Jesus did. Jesus will blot out all of our sins if we're willing to put our faith and trust in him. If we're willing to repent and turn to him, he will blot our sins out. That wasn't just an offer to the people that killed Jesus. It wasn't just an offer to first century Jews. That's an offer to everyone on this whole entire planet, and it stands to this day. This is why we exist as a local assembly here. This is why Christians are still in the world, is to tell people this message of who Jesus Christ is. That though our sins are many, they can be made as white as snow because of what Jesus did. There can be no trace of them because of how perfect and complete his work was. If you're here today and you've accepted him, I hope that gives you reason to rejoice. If you've not accepted him, think about turning away from everything that you're on right now and turning towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot more to say to you, and I'd be happy to share with you, and so would others in our church. But this is the beautiful message of the gospel that we communicate here each and every week. Father, we thank you for what you did in Jesus Christ. Whether we sin in ignorance or in purposeful action towards you, Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you're willing to save us completely. There's no one here. There's no one on this earth that is beyond hope if they're willing to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the perfect work that you brought about, for how you fulfilled your plan perfectly through Jesus Christ, and how you offer healing and forgiveness to all people who will come to you. God, I pray that every person here today would leave knowing where they stand before you, that they would understand who Jesus Christ is, and that they would say, he's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's the one who blotted out all of my sins. Lord, we ask that you'd go with us now as we go out into the rest of this week and as we have the rest of this day to ponder you and to worship you, that you would fill our hearts with joy and gratitude as we think upon the magnitude of what you've done for us. And we pray this in your name.